Your speaker is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. Have you ever heard preachers use atrocious grammar and mispronounce words, sometimes even very simple words? Just as no one is perfect in his moral and spiritual life, no one, including dedicated preachers, always uses perfect grammar, diction, and pronunciation. But that is a far cry from preachers who apparently make no effort to speak plainly, powerfully, and correctly. If a preacher has not been privileged to attend college, he still does not have any excuse for using poor grammar. There are too many good books that can help us to be effective speakers. I have known gospel preachers who had only a high school education and yet were outstanding speakers because they took advantage of every opportunity to learn to speak correctly. And there is room for all of us to improve. Paul was fully aware of the reputation of some of the Greek orators, such as Pericles and Demosthenes. He probably had no objection to oratory, but he did not preach at Corinth or elsewhere just to show off his oratorical skill. He explained to the Corinthians, "My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." 1 Corinthians 2:4. Paul used two words in this verse that deserve further elaboration: speech and preaching. The word speech is a translation of the Greek logos, which is usually rendered word. The New American Standard Bible translates the word message. The word preaching indicates that Paul was speaking for God. He had no authority to alter the word he had been given. He was a herald with no power to negotiate the message. He had to deliver it exactly as he had received it from the Holy Spirit. The word enticing in this context means persuasive. Both the New Revised Standard Version and the English Standard Version translate the Greek plausible words, but that does not seem to be a good translation. The word means to persuade. The verb form of the word is usually rendered persuade or have confidence or trust. For example, Paul had assured the Corinthians of the final judgment where all must give an account of how they have lived. He then wrote, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. Paul had no objection to using the legitimate forms of persuasion, but he did not want to persuade men primarily on the basis of his skill as a speaker. We know Paul used powerful and persuasive arguments to lead men from sin to salvation, from the old covenant to the new. The book of Romans presents some of the most profound and logical arguments to be found anywhere, and not just in the Bible. But Paul did not want the faith of the Corinthians to be based solely or even primarily on his speech. So God confirmed Paul's preaching with supernatural demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. Incidentally, the word power is the same word translated the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. How were people to be convinced that the apostles were really God's spokesmen? For example, how were the Jews on Pentecost to know that the Mosaic covenant had been abrogated and the new covenant instituted? The miraculous events on that great day gave powerful proof that Peter and the other apostles were teaching what God wanted them to teach. If the Jews on Pentecost or the Gentiles in Corinth had heard only the preaching of the apostles, their faith would have stood in the wisdom of men. God wanted their faith to stand in His power. 1 Corinthians 2:5. The great miracles of Pentecost and elsewhere were designed to confirm the Word. Hebrews 2:1-4. But since the Word has been confirmed, we no longer need miracles, and we no longer have them, regardless of the contentions of the charismatics. Thank you for listening. May God richly bless you.